much coming by.
Thank you, brother.
Giving us these important reminders.
Appreciate
Lord bless
it.
You tonight.
Right. Getting my tablet turned on here. Man, I love my tablet. Bless it. All right, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11. I don't have anything I can tell on Brother Ed. If I thought long enough and had time, I could probably come up with something. I love Brother Ed. Bless him. God's been good to us. Better than we deserve.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Proverbs chapter 11. Are you there?
Amen.
Look at verse number 30, if you would. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. Father, as we bow before you now, we've had a great time so far in your house. What a blessing it is to hear the old songs of the faith. Lord, I thank you that day that you set me free. Go back many, 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 many years. But I thank God for that night when that old-fashioned preacher preached on the difference between hell and heaven. God, you touched my heart, and I became a child of yours. And I thank you, God, for putting me into the ministry. Thank you for the opportunities we've had over now 45 years of preaching the precious Word of God. I pray, dear God, now tonight you'll hide me behind the cross, give me the physical strength I need. Guide my mind, Lord, and cover me with the blood. As we preach the Word of God tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to focus on that last phrase in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, where the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. Tonight I want to, as Brother Ed said, I want to finish what I started Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour. I want to bring a message tonight on why is soul winning important. We recall, of course, the Great Commission found a couple of times in the Word of God. There in Matthew 28 and then in Mark 16:15, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Could I just say right up front this morning that when God commanded us to do that, he did not give us an impossible task. We can get the job done. That being said, I think we have to ask ourselves a couple of questions. Number one, why is it then that much of the world's population has yet to hear a plain presentation of the gospel? Wow. And then why is it that we're not seeing the number of souls saved in our local churches as we once did? I don't know what the answer to that, but could it be that we're failing to do what God has commanded us to do? Could it be our fault? In fact, nationally, only 5% of all Christians have ever led a soul to Christ. 5%. In other words, as Christians, we haven't taken, I don't believe we've taken the Great Commission as seriously as we should have. Look with me at what Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 15, if you would. We're going to be in and out of that book tonight a couple of times. Some very important verses here that we want to talk about. But in John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 16, the Word of God says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, that whatever your fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whosoever ye shall ask of the Father, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." The fruit of a Christian is not love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. Amen? That's the fruit of the what? That's the fruit of the Spirit. So I have a question for you. The fruit of a Christian is what then? Another Christian, right? The fruit of a preacher is another preacher. Amen? The fruit of a church is another church, amen? So our text says, "He that winneth souls is wise." If that being true, and it is because it's out of God's holy word, then why in the world isn't every Christian involved in the most important ministry of the church, and that's winning souls to Christ? I don't care what else we do in our churches. You can have a program here and a program there, and you can have this and you can have that. But I tell you, folks, until we get back to winning souls, we're in trouble. Amen?
Amen.
We need to somehow understand the extreme importance of winning somebody to Christ. I think we ought to go to any measure short of violating the Bible or compromising the Word of God to get someone saved. So in this message, I want to put before you tonight four reasons why soul winning is important. Number one, it's important because of the peril of the soul. You know, the Bible tells us that every person who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior is condemned already. Right. Does it not say that?
Right.
So in other words, they're not going to die and go to some judgment out here, and there God's going to decide whether they're going to be whether they're going to heaven or hell or not. That's already been decided. Amen. That's already been determined in John 3:18. The Bible says there very plainly that a person who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is condemned already. I think of young children tonight. Those that have reached the age of accountability. In other words, those that know what sin is. They've reached the age where they know that they need, and they realize that they need to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Though they be moral and though they be pure as the driven snow, the Bible says they are condemned already.
Right.
That's not a very pleasant thing to preach.
Right.
That ought to stir us. Think about this. What if their lives were suddenly snatched away? Maybe some kind of accident. You know what? They'd be just like the rich man in Luke chapter 16. They'd be in hell. Amen? That's a terrible thought, isn't it? Gives me the jitters just to think about that. You see, we've got to do all we can, not only to reach children, but we've got to do all we can to reach moms and dads. Amen? At this juncture of the message, may I remind you that hell is not a figment of somebody's imagination?
Amen.
It's real, folks. It's literal. It's a physical place. It's a place of eternal torment. It's a place of excruciating pain. It's a place of nagging memory. Do you realize that folks in hell are going to remember every time that they had an opportunity to trust Christ? Every time that they had an opportunity to trust Christ and yet they rejected Him. How many of you remember 9/11? God help us if we ever forget that.
Yeah, right.
Because you know what? America's never been the same since, and right. It never will be the same since. I was pastoring in the last church that I pastored there in central Illinois, and I was driving a school bus, and we came home from our morning route, and somebody had said something about all this, and we turned on the television, and there were the towers on fire. And suddenly I began to see people jumping out the windows. And I wondered, I said, why are they doing that? And then as I thought about that, I realized that they were trying to escape the fire. They'd rather go splat on the sidewalk as to burn. They could not stand the pain of the heat. They preferred to die by any other means. You know what, folks? Fires in hell are hotter than those fires.
Right.
The fires in hell are just as real as those fires. And oh, by the way, could I remind you, there's no windows to jump out of?
Right.
That's why we have to do all we can, by every means, to reach men and women and boys and girls from going to such a place of suffering. Soul winning is important because of the peril of the soul. Secondly, it's important because of the price of the soul. Several years ago, probably more than several now, but I read a story about a French doctor, Brother Ed, that claimed he discovered how much a human soul weighed. And when I first started reading that, I said, what do I care what a soul weighs? I don't care anything about that. That's kind of stupid. But then, you know how you are. You start reading these kind of stories and you get intrigued. And you can't stop reading, so you just keep on reading. And he said, I figured this out because I took a terminal patient and I placed him on a sensitive scale. And I noticed when that person went out into eternity that those scales dropped 21 grams. So he says, a soul weighs 21 grams. Whatever. And you know what I said? Who cares? Who cares? I don't care how much a soul weighs. But I do care how much a soul is worth.
Yeah, right.
Look at Mark's Gospel chapter 8. We'll be back to John in a little bit. Mark's Gospel chapter 8. Verse 36 and 37. Very familiar passages. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There are people all over the state of New York tonight giving their soul away for nothing. By the way, I think the Lord wasn't just talking about material universe. He wasn't just talking about gold and silver and diamonds and banks and houses and land when he talked about how much a soul was worth. If that was all there was to the world value, then a soul would be more than human tongue could ever explain. You see, the world consists of more than materialism. Although you'd have a hard time convincing a lot of Americans of that. Amen. But I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. The epistle of 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Everybody there? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I want you to notice particularly verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, I read that verse, Brother Ed. I come to the conclusion that Jesus said that according to verse 16, the world consists of three things. Number one, it's the lust of the flesh. That's what he said, isn't it?
Yep.
What's the lust of the flesh? The lust of the flesh is a consuming desire to do whatever our flesh wants to do. It's the cravings of the flesh. So think about this. What if we were able to fulfill every desire of our flesh, no matter what that desire was or when the desire occurred, but if we were able to fulfill all the desires of our flesh from the time that we were born until the time that we died, if that were possible, the Bible said we would have only gained one third of the world. Then it says something else. The lust of the eyes. What is the lust of the eyes? The lust of the eyes is a compelling urge to possess and have everything that our eyes see. You go over here to Syracuse or some of the other big cities and you go down the street and there's the Chevrolet dealer or the Ford dealer or whatever. And you look in there and there's that convertible Camaro, bright red, and your eyes go, go. Boy, would I like to have that. That's the lust of the eye. The lust of the eye is what got us in trouble.
Right.
Amen. So imagine you can have everything your eyes ever seen, and you want or ever wanted, and you could have that from the time you were born until the time you died. I mean everything. Then the Bible says you'd receive the second third of the world. Then what's the third one? The pride of life. What do you think that is? I think the pride of life is ambition. Ambition. Now imagine that you realized every ambition that you ever had in your life, from the time you were born until the time you died, I mean everything you ever wanted to be or ever could be or ever would be, you could have that. With no ambition that you wanted to do, ever wanted to do, would be unfulfilled. You'd have it all. The Bible said that you would have gained the last third of the world. Now let's put it all together. First of all, we have what? The lust of the flesh. Secondly, we have what? The lust of the eyes. And thirdly, we've got the pride of life. Now, the lust of the flesh in the world's view is fun, fun, fun. Amen. The lust of the eyes is the carnality of enjoying everything that and wanting everything that your eyes see. And the pride of life is the ultimate fame. So what do you have then? You have fun, fortune, and fame on one side, and you got a soul on the other side, and Jesus said the soul is more important.
Right.
So that means what we ought to be doing is getting busy and winning souls to Christ. Amen. Now, I will admit to you tonight that if you started out with nothing and you would amass a fortune of, say, $1 million, that would be a great accomplishment. I understand that. Yet in God's sight, And in God's eyes, in God's mind, we would accomplish far more than that if we would just lead one soul to Christ.
Yeah.
What about Bill Gates tonight? How many billions is he worth? You know, one day Bill Gates is going to stand before God.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. And if he don't have Jesus Christ in his heart, his billions are not going to do him a bit of good. He's going to die and go to hell.
Right. Right.
How about Mother Teresa tonight? Did she do any good in this world? Oh my. She helped so many people monetarily and all the good things that she did. But you know what? If she didn't have Jesus Christ in her heart, Mother Teresa's in hell tonight. I read a story one time about Alexander the Great. Did you know that Alexander the Great one day conquered all the then known world, and because there was nothing else to conquer, he committed suicide? You see, the soul is important because of the peril of the soul, and it's important because of the price. And then it's important because of the payment that was made. You ever try to fully comprehend the indescribable suffering that Jesus went through to save your soul and mine? And I used to think, Brother Ed, that only the ones who would ever comprehend that are those that would go to hell and are there forever. And then I got to thinking about that, and I changed my mind, because they'll never comprehend anything, because their debt will never be paid. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 36, the wrath of God abideth on him. On whom? On whom that's not saved. On he that's not saved, or she that's not saved, they die and go to hell. Listen, when the soul has been in hell for a million years, that verse will still be true. That individual never gets his debt paid. Yet Jesus suffered on the cross and paid in full my sin debt and yours.
Amen.
Supposing you went down to the mortgage company in the morning and you wanted to make a payment on your house, and the clerk behind the desk said okay, and she pulled your account up on the computer, and on that account it said paid in full. Can you imagine somebody saying, well, I don't care if it's still paid in full, I want to give you this money? Really? Why would a person want to die and go to hell when their sin debt is paid in full?
Yeah, amen.
I have a series of messages on this, on the seven things that Jesus uttered while he was hanging on the cross. And the sixth thing that he said was, it is finished. Could I remind us tonight that when he said that, he didn't mean our work was finished? He meant his work was finished. He meant that he had done everything that God required him to do and sent him to do, that was completed. No purchase in the world has ever been so expensive as our redemption. And yet the Lord was willing. He was willing to go to Calvary. No object in the world is ever so costly and precious as a soul.
Right.
Well, thanks be to God that payment was made. Soul winning is important because of the peril of the soul, and because of the price of a soul, and because of the payment that Jesus made. Fourthly, it's important because of what it produces. I'm convinced, Brother Ed, that soul winning produces almost everything that the average pastor desires in his church. I want to mention five things that soul winning will do for Good Samaritan Baptist Church tonight. Number one, of course, it will produce an increase in attendance. I think one of the first things that the average pastor desires is a larger attendance, a larger congregation to preach to. Right offhand, I can't think of any pastor who is totally satisfied with the size of his congregation. In the 32 or 33 years that I pastored, I was never satisfied with the number of our congregation. I always wanted more. When we went to upstate New York, came up here and took the church at Rome, there was 19 people there. After I'd been there a while, I told my wife, I said, honey, it'd be great if we get this thing up to 50. Wasn't long until we got 50. I said, boy, 75 would be great. God gave us 75. And he gave us 100. Then 150. Then 200. We got it up to 300, a little over, and I still wasn't satisfied. Amen. I said all that to say this. If you know of a pastor, either in New York or I don't care where, if he's satisfied with the size of his congregation, I want you to tell him that Brother Mungo says he needs to resign and let somebody else in there. Amen. Soul winning produces an increase in attendance. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians. We use this 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we use this passage many, many times when we're talking about faith prompts. And I realize that every scripture in the Bible has a primary interpretation. But I also realize in the Word of God that every scripture has many applications. And so I will use this scripture tonight in a little bit different way than faith promise. Look at verse 6 if you would. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's about as simple as it gets, folks. If you don't want to harvest many souls, don't sow many seed. Just sit home in your recliners and people will die and go to hell, okay? But we know that the Bible said we reap according to the way we sow. I don't know of any farmers around here or any other place that would sow a half a field of corn and expect to reap a full field. Amen? Pretty simple. If you don't want to win many, don't sow too many seed. Amen? So it produces an increase in attendance. Secondly, it produces joy among the members. I know Brother Rice pretty good. And every pastor I know wants a joyful, happy congregation. Amen? I can guarantee you, Brother Ed don't want you to come in here on Sunday morning and looking like you sucked the dill pickle all the way to church. Amen? He wants you to come in with a smile on your face. You know how you do that too. By the way, you got to do some praying before you get here. Get prayed up. I read a story one time about a little boy and his dad. They were riding along on a country road. And sort of like these roads that we were on today, getting over to Brother Rice's place. And the little boy said to his daddy, he said, Daddy, look at that a mule over there in that pasture. Said, boy, he is a sharp looking mule, and you know what, Dad? That's a Christian mule. And his dad said to him, well, son, how do you know that was a Christian mule? He said, because he's got a long face. Amen? I said that to say this, folks. If Christians can't be happy, who can?
Amen.
Amen. We ought to be joyful when we come into the house of God.
Amen.
And nothing produces more joy than winning someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll show it to you if you'll look at Psalm 126. Verse 6 of Psalm 126 says this, he that goeth forth and weepeth. Remember Sunday morning I said we had too much dry-eyed religion?
Yeah.
You know, the Bible talks a lot about weeping. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, that be the word of God, amen, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Look at verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Soul winners come back rejoicing. I remember when I went to Bible college and we were out visiting one evening and won my first soul to Christ. Man, I was stinking happy, man. I was walking about 3 feet off the ground. It was a joy to stand up the next morning and give our reports that I was able to lead a precious young man to Christ. How many are familiar with the five crowns that it talks about in the Bible that a Christian can receive? Amen. When I was pastoring, I preached five messages on those. But one of those crowns is the crown of rejoicing, or we know it as the soul winner's crown. I wonder, how many of y'all have ever been to the hospital nursery department? Some of you not holding. Let me ask you a question. When you were there at that hospital nursery department, and I don't know how they have it now, but they used to have a big in the hallway, and then there was this whole glass wall, okay? And then behind that wall was all the little babies in the bassinets. By the way, young ladies, that's what they used to call them, okay? Now they got some other fancy name. My question is this. Have you ever stood there and notice that a mother or dad or grandparents was standing there and they were pointing in at some little baby and they said, oh my goodness, look at that ugly, stinking kid. Have you ever seen anybody do that? I have never seen anybody do that. I mean, they're so excited. They look in there and I don't care if the kid is ugly. Doesn't make any difference. They're so excited. Why? Somebody brought a new life into the world.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
You know, when you win a soul to Christ, you brought a new life into the world.
Yeah.
There ought to be joy.
Amen.
Soul winning produces joy among the members. Produces an increase in attendance, joy among the members. Thirdly, it produces love among the members. Go back to John chapter 15 again, please. John chapter 15. Remember a while ago we looked at verse 16. Now I want you to look with me at verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Amen. You may not like me, but bless God, you got to love me.
Amen.
Love one another. You know, I've never known two Christians go out soul winning and come back fighting. They always save that for the business meetings. Amen. Soul winning usually produces a love-filled church. Amen. After all, that's what John promised. Amen. Well, the Bible talks about over in Ephesians how a man ought to love his wife.
Amen.
He relates the relationship between a husband and a wife as between Christ and the church. Amen. You ought to love him. Why? I got to thinking about that, Brother Rice. And I was trying to find a place, trying to find a verse in the Bible that says wives are to love their husbands. And I looked and I looked and I looked and I finally found one. The Bible says, love your enemies. Amen. Love your enemies. So when he produces love among the members. Number four, it produces better finances. What church don't need better finances today? The story is recorded in Matthew chapter 17. How Peter came to Jesus one time and he was talking to Jesus about not having the money to pay the taxes. And so Jesus said, well, you go out there and you catch a fish, and the first fish you catch, you open its mouth and take the piece of money out of it and go pay the taxes. I wish that happened today, but it doesn't work that way. Okay? So he did. He went out there and caught the fish. Paid your taxes. And I've heard some argue say, no such thing ever happened. I'll tell you what. If you're not going to believe that happened, then you better watch out for John 3:16. Maybe you don't believe that either.
Yeah.
You see, we can't pick and choose out of this book what we believe and what we don't.
Right.
Whether you understand it or not, you just believe it because Jesus said it.
Yeah.
Amen. Later on, we find the crux of that whole story of Matthew chapter 17 about Peter and the tax money over in Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 10. Jesus told Peter, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. You see, Jesus, everything that he taught and everything that he did was all about bringing souls to Christ. Increase the offering, soul winning, joy in attendance, congregation loving members, increased offering. And then soul winning produces clean members. And by the way, I'm not talking about taking a bath on Saturday night, whether you need it or not. Talk about clean members.
Yeah.
I'm talking about members that are separated and dedicated and consecrated and that love Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
John chapter 15, if you would please. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We mentioned earlier that the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. The fruit-bearing Christian is a soul-winning Christian. People around here, by the way, I've never seen so many grape fields. Oh my, they've got vines all over the place.
Yeah.
You know what? They cut those back every year.
Yeah.
I wonder why they do that.
produce more fruit, right?
How many rose bushes do you have up here? How many?
You prune your rose bush back so it'll produce more fruit.
Jesus here is talking about pruning us. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away; that every branch that beareth fruit, he purges, that it may bear forth more fruit. As a Christian tonight, you know what we need? We need God to prune us.
Amen.
Yeah. I grew up in an era
where we didn't have electricity. Y'all don't know anything about that, do you? I grew up in an area where we didn't have electricity. We had cool-all lamps and lanterns. Cool-all is kerosene, in case y'all know. Now, I remember the lanterns and the... I mean, we did all of our milk in and everything in lanterns. Lamps in the house. Now, I remember when the light would kind of start getting dim. Mama would turn the fire out and take the little chimney off the lamp and crank the wick up and take scissors and trim off that old crusty stuff that was on there and burn. And then she'd crank it back down and light. See, when she trimmed that wick off, it could then bring the oil up there and lose light. Folks, we need to be trimmed.
Yeah.
We need to be purged so that we can get a hold of the Holy Spirit and let our light so shine that it might be seen of men and glorify our God, which is in heaven.
Right.
And be purged.
You see, the most separated Christians in the church are soul winners. Why? Because Jesus first promised to purge the fruit-bearing branch. Secondly, it's difficult for a person to live worldly and still be effective soul winner. Sooner or later, someone's going to call your attention. Hey, you're one way this way and you're one way this way. You must be a hypocrite. Someone said, well, I'm not going to join a church where there's a bunch of hypocrites. Just go ahead and join. There won't be but one more there if you join. Amen. Go back to Psalm 51. I'm going to be through. Psalm 51. We were there Sunday morning, if you recall. That's a great psalm. All about David. David's sin with Bathsheba and trying to get right with God. And he asked God to purge him. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, he said in verse number 2. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Look at verse 11, please. David pleading with God. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy. You know, the most miserable people tonight is not the dope head or the alcoholic. The most miserable people in the world tonight is the Christian out of fellowship with God.
Yeah, right.
And David said, restore unto me thy salvation. Uphold me with thy right hand. I want you to look at verse 13 now. The first word is what?
Yeah.
Then. After you take away my sin, after you restore me, after I get right with God, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You see, God uses only clean vessels. He doesn't use dirty vessels. By the way, you don't either.
Right.
You get up in the morning and you want your glass of orange juice, you're not going to get that dirty glass out of the sink. It's got a milky crust around it, and use that. You're either going to wash that one or you're going to reach up in the cupboard and get a clean one, because you don't use dirty vessels.
Amen. Right.
God doesn't either. God uses people that love Him. God uses people that are dedicated and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Be not filled with wine, but be ye filled with what? The Holy Spirit. We need to be filled. In closing, I'm not suggesting that soul winning will solve every problem in the church. But I believe this. If there is one thing that will solve the problems in a church, then soul winning is number one, or right at the top. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the message tonight. Lord, I want you to understand I love you. I didn't preach this message to be hateful. I didn't preach it to be pointed at anybody. But I preach what you laid on my heart. And oh, how we need to get in the soul winning business. Father, use this message to challenge your people tonight. Father, before they go to bed tonight, I pray, dear God, that they'll get on their knees before you. And God, they'll confess to you that they haven't done as much towards soul winning as they could have. They've been lax in that. They've allowed excuses one of another to hinder them from doing what they should be doing. And I pray they'll get that right. Now may you bless this service tonight, the end, whenever Brother Rice sees fit to close it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Ed.
Let's stand for invitation. Altars are open. 389. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. God's tugged down your heart. You respond.
Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in. Who'll go and help this shepherd guide?